Good morning. Welcome to the Family Bible Hour at Central Bible Chapel here in Millbrook, Alabama. We're glad you're here. We want you to know that not only are we glad you are here with us, but that we appreciate that you are investing your time to hear the Word of God. You know, there's no time wasted in hearing what the Bible says. You know that? No time is wasted in hearing what the Bible says because it's a living book. It's God's holy word. In fact, it's God's love letter to us. And we do well to hear what it has to say to us. So welcome those who are watching this morning. Appreciate your encouragement. And I hope the word of God will be an encouragement to you. Now, as we have done the last several weeks that we've been presenting ministry this way, we are continuing to pray for our country, and we want to take a little brief time of prayer before we get started. We think about our nation, and we think about our world as we go through this virus pandemic at this time, and we want to pray for the people that are affected by it. We want to pray for those whose lives are in jeopardy because of it, and we want to pray for those whose livelihoods are in jeopardy because of it, those whose jobs or their businesses are at risk of being lost or perhaps have lost already. And as we think of those in their health, certainly there have been many who sadly have succumbed to this virus, and we want to remember their families in a time of bereavement. Want to pray for comfort for them, and that particularly they'll find their comfort in the one who's the God of all comfort. An opportunity for believers to show their compassion toward those who have had such loss. We want to remember those who are giving relief in the form of meeting the needs of those that are sick, our health workers, our health professionals, those who have been deemed being frontline people. I want to pray for them and think of them this morning. And we think of those who are working to keep our needed resources available, those who have been working to produce materials and goods, those who are delivering them around the country, those who are stocking shelves and making things available during the quarantine. We pray for them. They're certainly more at risk than those who are able to stay at home. And we're thankful for them. We're thankful for them to help prevent shortages and things that would add increased anxiety in these days. Finally, we pray for wisdom for our leaders and for ourselves that we respond during these current conditions in an appropriate and intelligent and prudent way. So let's just pray, and we'll mention these this morning before we go to the Word of God. So, Father, we give you thanks now for a time that we have to open your Word. Father, your Word is very precious to us. We know that it brings to us those things that we need to know and apply to our lives. Father, every bit of it, every part of it is your living Word. So, Father, we treat it with reverence and respect and come to it seeking to hear from you through your Holy Spirit that which we need to know. Now, Father, we do pray specifically for our world and our nation during this pandemic time. We think of those who are sick right now. We pray just lay your hand on them, bring them through it, Father, as you see fit. We pray for those who are bereaved and pray for your comfort for them as well. Father, there's many that are under stress because of their jobs, because of their business. Lots of efforts to reopen America, and we understand the urgency, Father, in hearts. Many are willing to take risk, perhaps unnecessarily or even unadvisedly. Father, we grasp this, we understand this. We pray for those individuals that there would be provision for them and for their families, that their needs would be met. Thank you, Father, for our healthcare professionals. We thank you for doctors and nurses and practitioners, Father, that are even now, still learning the effects of the virus and how it works and how it moves and how it is shared from one to another, Father. We know more now than we knew a few weeks ago, and likely we'll know more in a few more weeks. And so some of the information is changing from time to time. Keep us from misinformation, we pray, but help us to get good, clear information that's helpful to the whole country. And we thank you for these that are caring for the lives of individuals. Thank you for those that are making sure that we have the materials we need to go from day to day to day. Unsung heroes, Father, that are stocking shelves and that are delivering goods and that are working in factories. Thank you for their hand to the plow at a time when many are able to refrain and stay and work from home. We thank you for them. And Father, being here in Alabama, we would pray particularly for our governor, Governor Ivey. We thank you for her. We thank you for her leadership. We thank you for her attention to the advice of our health professionals and others, Father. We just pray you'd give her real wisdom as she leads, just like we pray for our president, President Trump. We pray for our vice president over the coronavirus response team, Father, Vice President Pence. We pray for wisdom for these, and we do not neglect, Father, those in our local governments, our mayors, our city councils, our county commissions, Father. All these who have a hand in seeing the people that have put them into office are cared for and protected and ministered to. So, Father, we pray for all these, and we pray over this situation, even as we now turn to your word and see the relevance of it to ourselves this very day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you joining me in prayer. You might know we're turning to the book of Jeremiah this morning. So I'd like you to turn in the middle of the Old Testament a little bit past the middle to Jeremiah. If you open your Bible to the Old Testament, most likely you'll hit, if you turn to the middle, you'll hit about the book of Psalms. And from there, move forward through the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you'll come to a big prophet named Isaiah, and after Isaiah, Jeremiah. And we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6 this morning, so we want to be there. We're picking up in Jeremiah because this is where we were a few weeks ago before the pandemic started and when we were preaching at the chapel. And so we're going to pick up with where we left off and move forward from here. I trust it'll be helpful. I will give you a little background. Jeremiah is a young man when God has called him to preach. Often we see pictures of Old Testament prophets with gray old men with great beards and great burdens upon them. These things are all probably true. But Jeremiah was a young man when he began to preach, when God called him to preach during the reign of King Josiah. Now, his preaching is largely limited to the area around Jerusalem, to what was known as Judah at that time. And I want to give you just a little background into what is going on with the nation, the Jewish nation at this point in history. Of course, there was the Jewish nation under King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. And under Solomon, it became something of an empire. Solomon was a great king in the history of Israel. But after Solomon's reign, when his son came to reign, there was friction between the tribes. What do I mean by the tribes? There was Jacob, who is the father of all the 12, of all the nation. His God had changed his name to Israel. It's where we get the name for the country, Israel, today. He had 12 sons. You can imagine if 12 sons lived in a house together, there would be some friction. Well, there was also friction between the descendants of each of these sons who identified with their particular father. And after the reign of Solomon, 10 of the 12 clans or tribes broke off and formed a new country. They even took the name Israel with them. They changed from Jerusalem being their capital. They established a new capital. They rejected the God that had brought them out of Egypt. They adopted new gods. They arranged for new places of worship. Every king that reigned over Israel was wicked. And though God sent preacher after preacher to them to draw them back to himself, they rejected them, and they finally were taken away into captivity by a foreign nation. That just left two tribes. Two tribes that stayed with the king who was descended from David, from Solomon. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, which was a little tribe. And so they called their country Judah. Jerusalem was the capital. Now many years have passed, coming to Jeremiah, from that time. The northern kingdom of Israel is long gone into captivity. There are just the two tribes left. There might be an inclination to say, see, that's what happens. That's what happens when you leave the God that we worship. So there might have been a little spiritual pride, if you want to call it that. It certainly wouldn't be spiritual. It'd be carnal, wouldn't it? Now, I tell you all this, and you may be right at this point thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but how does it affect me? I mean, really, how is it going to help me with my spouse? How does it help me with my family? How does that help me with my job? I mean, I'm interested in God's word for me today, not something that happened 2,500 years ago. Yes, 2,500 years ago. You know, if you're thinking like that, that's great. I'm glad you are, because God's word is for you. Every time it's for you. Every bit of it is for you. In fact, God himself says, come now and let's reason together. I want you to use your brain. I want you to understand my word for you. God very much wants you to think about the things that his word says and how it applies to you where you are. So we're going to go to God's word together and find out what it has to say to us today. Now, as I said, we're in the book of Jeremiah. I hope if you have a Bible at home that you've turned there, please. And we're going to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, chapters 5 and 6, they mark the second part of Jeremiah's second sermon in this book. And they're lengthy. It would take us a little while to read all of it. So I'm not going to do that right now. I would like you to do that at your leisure, in your time. If you would, just turn there sometime this afternoon even. Take time to read it, and you'll have to read it you'll have to concentrate on it a little bit. You'll have to think about it, what you're reading. It's not light stuff, but it's important, and it will help you even as you reflect on the things that we talk about today. So we're going to see what God is saying to the Jewish people in Jerusalem at that time, and to us today as we read his word. So look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and begin reading with me at verse 1. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon. And though they say, the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. God challenges Jeremiah to find a man in Jerusalem who is just in his deportment and who desires truth. And God says, if you can find that man or if you can find that woman, God will withhold his impending judgment that's coming. That's right. God has seen into the hearts of the people in Jerusalem, and it's not a pretty sight. In fact, they're corrupt to the core. When they say, the Lord lives, as if they truly believed it, he says they're lying about what they say they believe. And that's strong talk. This is possibly during Josiah's revival. Josiah, the young man who became king and as such sought to be obedient to the Lord and to lead the nation to do the same. There would be a mindset of, well, we're getting back on track. We're doing what God would have us to do. The truth was that the people put on an outward show and their hearts were very far from God. You know, that would lead us to the first thing we might ask ourselves this morning: where do I stand regarding God? Do I say one thing and practically believe or do another? Do I give lip service to God, but do I deny him with my actions throughout the day? If Jeremiah came to my door looking for genuinely faithful men or women, would I be found to be true of heart? Now that's an important question. It's an important question, and is to ask ourselves, how is my heart before a holy God? Would God find me to be a man? Would he find you to be a woman? That is true to him? Or do we just give him lip service? You know, in our society today, I'm thankful, in fact, that I live in the part of the country that has been known in times past as the Bible Belt. Now, that name might have been used in a derisive way by some. That's okay. I'm glad that the Word of God has been held in high esteem in times past. We have to ask ourselves, do we individually regard God's Word, or do we just give him lip service? Would we be found to be a man or a woman of faith? It's a question. How's my heart before a holy God? Look with me there, verse 3. Just follow on just a little bit more. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? This is Jeremiah responding back to God who spoke to him. Aren't your eyes upon the truth? He says, you have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They made their faces harder than a rock, and they refused to return. Therefore I said, this is Jeremiah speaking, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I'll get me unto the great men, and I'll speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Sometimes God allows things into our lives to draw our hearts to him. Now, his discipline of the Israelites unfortunately had not resulted in repentance, but impudence. I'm not sure what would break a parent's heart more, that when you have a child that's disobedient, certainly it grieves us to have to discipline that child, whether it's by timeout or by the switch. But even worse is when that child won't repent, won't stop what they're doing, won't turn from their way, but acts in rebellion. It's heartbreaking. It's been heartbreaking to God with Israel here, with Judah, if you will, that they have made their faces hard toward him. Their capacity for spiritual sensitivity has been replaced by a secular insolence. Jeremiah, as we read in these verses, he thought maybe it was the fault of the untaught, that if he went to the noble class, if he went to those who'd had the privilege of education and upbringing, that they would respond positively. But he found disdain for the Lord everywhere. They seemed to act as if God's word was confining and restrictive, and they wanted to cast off his shackles, to break those bonds. God is too restrictive, they said. The word of God is not for us in the modern age. You know, it's our nature to rebel. I mean, after all, we are the legitimate descendants of Adam, the first man who rebelled against God and God's simple instruction. I mean, let's face it, Adam only had one commandment: thou shalt not eat. Adam's rebellion introduced sin into the world and into the nature of every one of his descendants, to every person. The whole of the universe fell into decay because of one sin. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's how devastating the effect of one act of rebellion, one sin, was to our world. Now, maybe God has allowed something to come into your life, something that wasn't in your plans, something that's causing great consternation or even worse. Now, how have you responded? Have you turned to the Lord and sought his help? Or have you pushed him far from you, making your face hard to him? Solomon wrote this in the Proverbs: he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's from Proverbs 29, verse 1. If we continue in rebellion, one day judgment will fall. It was coming to Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, and it's coming to every man and woman that thumbs their noses at God's gracious appeals. And I hope that's not true of you today. Think about it. Think about your response to God. Well, I'd like you to look forward a little bit to verse 15. There's much meat here, by the way, and we could spend a lot of time in it. I'd like to hit these high points with you just for our benefit this morning. So skip down to verse 15, and God tells them about his judgment that's coming on Judah. Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish the fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. God is forewarning judgment that was to come on Jerusalem and Judah. It would be an overpowering force, an army against which they could not resist. Everything they trusted in would be gone. The provision for themselves and their families, the wealth of their possessions, the pleasantries of their daily lives. Even the great cities would lose their commerce and their protections. Their whole world would be turned upside down. And Judah did see this very thing happen. But you know, even a nation like ours is not immune to a sudden upending, is it? 3 months ago, we were talking about the greatest economy in the world and the greatest economy in American history. Now, for many, their provisions are gone. Their wealth is gone. Their daily lives are a struggle. And the great cities, why, they've been the hardest hit by the invisible enemy. The point is that if our hope rests in any of these things, we surely stand at risk to lose everything and wonder what happened. Maybe God's trying to get our attention. A few verses that we might look at as we go through the remainder of this chapter would be, skip down to verse 19 here in chapter 5. It shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God all these things unto us? Why is God doing this to us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and serve strange gods in your lands, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. God makes a point later in chapter 6 to say the judgment they fall under was the fruit of their own thoughts, of their own imagination, of their own meditation. It was the result of their own rebellion. That's the way it is today. People wonder why I rebelled against everything that I know to be right, that I know God would have me to do. Now I'm suffering. Why? Seriously. Can you ask that question? We live in an age that doesn't like to accept personal blame, personal responsibility. But in fact, God calls us to that, to own up to things, and then get our hearts right with Him. Verse 24 is interesting of chapter 5. Look at it for just a moment. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in His season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You know, that's an interesting thing. It's the judgment of their own works. It's has brought these things upon them. He said, they don't even say in your heart, you know, it's time to fear the Lord. It's time to yield our hearts to Him. He's the one that gives blessing. He says, it's not there. It's not there. Look over to chapter 6 with me for a moment. Chapter 6, and we'll move forward in our meditation this morning. We come to verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, as a fountain cast out her waters, and speaking of the city of Jerusalem, the place where God said he would set his name, the place where he set his kingdom, the place where one day the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. Again, verse 7, as a fountain casting out her waters, so she cast out her wickedness. Another translation would give the idea that just like a fountain is continually putting forth fresh water, Jerusalem was continually putting forward fresh wickedness. God's heart is heavy. In the first part of this sermon of Jeremiah's, God has spoken to both Israel and Judah, both nations, and says, you've been treacherous. You've been traitors. I loved you. I will take you back. But you betrayed me. Is this the angry God of the Old Testament that we hear about? Let's see. We're in chapter 6. Look, if you would, now to verse 16. And here we read, thus says the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The God who loved Israel and loves Israel today. The God who so loved the world today that he sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary. That is the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God we have today. And he offers a remedy. He offers a remedy. There was a remedy for Judah's situation, and it's the same one today. It is not God's will that any should perish. That is, that they should go through this life and into the next world with no hope. I will tell you that we won't find hope in what we can connive or contrive. I mean, look at the record of mankind. Just repeated failure. The Bible addresses that too. It says if we go on in our sin, we will one day receive the wages, the payment for our rebellion. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. We will get exactly what we have worked so hard to earn as we've kept God at bay and as we've continued in our sinful rebellion. God says to Judah then and to us today, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. Men are constantly looking for the next new thing, the latest fad, the current thinking. God says you're looking in the wrong place. Ask for the old paths. The old path is a narrow path because most won't ever consider going that way. The good way is not just a practice, but it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, tells us, I am the way. If I will yield my life to Him, that means if I quit my rebellion and believe His word, if I will put my trust not in myself, but in Him, He will save me. And I'll begin a new walk that leads to eternity with Him. I'll find rest, real rest, real peace, in the face of a tumultuous and terrifying world. Judah replied to God's invitation, "We will not walk therein." That was terribly sad. And it resulted in judgment. That doesn't have to be the case with you this morning. The Lord Jesus said, "Him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Maybe you've kept God at arm's reach. Keep back. Stay out of my life. You can stop that. You can change that. And when you come to Him, He says, "I'll receive you. There's no way I'll reject you. I'll receive you to myself. There's no way I'll cast you aside. There's no one too poor. There's no one too sinful. There's no one too rich or too good, but that He will receive the humble heart." It says, "Lord Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. I'm a guilty sinner before a holy God. My only hope of salvation is to trust in You, the one who died for me on the cross of Calvary." We encourage you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to turn from your rebellion, submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, and believe His word. Believe, Acts 16:31 tells us, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for instruction that is very beneficial and helpful to us, even here in the words of this Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Thank You, Father, and may Your word go forth and do that which pleases You. We pray this in Jesus' name.